following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans 4. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 5 this weekend and next Wednesday. And the next weekend, and the next Wednesday. So we're going to spend 2 weeks in Romans chapter 5, and then 2 weeks in Romans chapter 6. So we're going to get to know these very, very key passages here. But tonight, the study, in truth be told, is Abraham, David, and you. And I'll explain that to you as we go through. But I just want to remind you what we've covered in Romans chapter 3. It's such important stuff. The one thing you find out, a number of things, but as the story builds and as Paul is kind of unfolding this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, we spent a long time realizing that, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. Anybody else but me feel that? As you realize, man, we've all sinned. And there's no one that hasn't sinned. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we discover that God is just, and because he's just, he must judge sin. Sin must be judged, and the debt must be paid. And since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that means we're all out of luck. That means we all, as one passage says, we abide under the wrath of God. None of us able to save ourselves. So the just God has to judge sin. And so all sinners, all people who have ever lived, we stand condemned. There was this one call. I don't know if you've been listening at all to Pastor's Perspective, but yesterday, Don was back from a trip that he took, and there was this one caller that called in, and it had something to do on the screen with the Ten Commandments. And he started his question by saying something like this. He said, now we know that, you know, if we keep the Ten Commandments, we're saved. We're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. And Don just jumped in, spurs and all, into the middle of that. He said, no, wait, hold it right there. No. And about that long, any of you that heard it, you heard that. And he said, no, the law shows us that we're lost. And the law saves no one. I guess there is that if. The law can save you if you can keep it. The follow-up question is, how are you doing with that? Anybody here ever broken one of the Ten Commandments? You know, when the... Dan, did you just point to April? You pointed to your wife? Oh, man, you thought I wouldn't see that, didn't you? The eyes are going, but I can still see that from back here. But the idea when the call came up on the screen, you usually wonder, okay, will this be a question that says, are we supposed to keep the Ten Commandments? Well, yeah, of course. And it's like, which one would you hope that we wouldn't have to keep? Wondering if it's going to be a question about the Sabbath. Do we still keep the Sabbath? We keep the Sabbath in Christ. Christ is our Sabbath rest. But Don just developed that beautifully, that the law tells us that we are all guilty. All of us guilty and therefore condemned unless the righteous demands of the law and the penalty from breaking the law is met some other way and some other means. And Jesus is that other way and that other means, the perfect one who deserved no punishment, who had done nothing wrong, takes our sin upon himself. And tell me if you can remember the word. He deflects the fiery wrath of God from us. What was that word, that great big multi-syllable word? Propitiation. He's a deflection shield from our sins. And remember, we showed you the photo of the propitiatory shield or the tiles that covered the bottom side of the underside of the space shuttle as it came, you know, just plunging back into our atmosphere to deflect the fiery heat so that the passengers could survive the reentry. Jesus was that propitiation for us. Now, chapter 4, after all of that bad news has been brought to us, and there towards the end of chapter 3 where it says, yes, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God being justified freely. I wondered if Paul realized, you know, I could take this, I could carry this on about the guilt of man for for a long time, but I wonder if he felt like, I think I've given you enough heat. It's time to give you some good news. And so there, towards the end of what we call chapter 3, there were no chapter divisions then, Paul moves into the good part of the good news. And in chapter 4, as he's laid down that powerful truth about us being justified, the accounts being balanced for us, my account, I was, anybody but me, you were deep in the red in debt to God. Anybody but me, you were deep in debt. And now that account being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, in chapter 4, having laid down the theology of that, Paul now shows that the principle of that salvation by grace through faith is as old as Father who? Father Abraham. Should we stand up and sing, Father Abraham had many sons? How many of you sang that enough? Anybody but me, you sang that enough years and years ago. Got a lot of exercise. We called it praise aerobics back when we used to sing it. But Paul begins to show us in persons how God had established that. And so in Romans chapter 4, it's theology, but it's theology and biography as he shows us the story of these two guys. But what we started a couple of weeks ago, we started it sort of with the idea of callers calling in these questions. And so we're up to the next caller. And the caller now, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, caller 9, would you follow along with me? Here's the question. And there's two of them side by side. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? End of the question. Father, I pray that as we plunge into this powerful chapter about how righteousness looked in human flesh upon Abraham, and others, and upon us, and David, Lord. God, I pray that our hearts would find rest in what you've done for us and cause your word to come alive to us, Father. Not just by my preaching, Father God, but by just the merit of your word itself. May we take this in like we've never taken it before, in Jesus' name. So the question is simply this. What about Abraham? And what does the Bible say about Abraham? Well, the answer is given in verses 3 through 8. I want you to read along with me, follow along with me. You don't have to read it out loud. But there, after the question has been asked, what does the scripture say? Paul answers it. He starts here in the middle of verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, you should underline that one, justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And he says this in Psalm 32, blessed are those, read this with me, verse 7 and 8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. That's some powerful stuff there. So the answer to the question is this. In the first answer, the first part of the answer is, well, Abraham believed and he was made righteous. What does the Bible say? That Abraham was made right before God because he trusted in God. Look at it again. The answer begins to unfold. Abraham believed God and that was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages aren't counted as grace, but as debt. If Abraham was justified by what he did, then God's paying him off. And God isn't paying anybody off for their salvation. Everybody look up here. You will never do enough good things to pay for your salvation. Never. Should you do good things? Answer yes or no. Of course we should do good things. But the good things will never ever save you. Why? Well, it's really simple. Because the wages of sin is death. You know, I'm not saying that that's what this singular word sin without the S on the end means at that point. It's the wages of sin. It's even the nature that we inherited. We all inherited a sinful nature, and that's why we sin. But even the wages of one sin is death. I've you know, shared the illustration with you countless times. If you've got a chain of 1,000 links and you're going to trust your life to the end of that chain, the other end bolted to a beam far up above you as you're working off the side of a building or the side of a ship, and one of those links breaks, just one, not 10, but just one. What are you? Depends on how far above the deck you are, but you're dead. It no longer supports you. One sin is enough to condemn all of us. So the mildest, meekest sinner in the whole wide world that never did anything but steal a cookie from the cookie jar is still as condemned as Manson, still as condemned as the grim sleeper, because it's sin that kills us. So he says, Dave, you know, if Abraham was justified by works, then God, it's something that God owed him. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Him to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. It's just your paycheck. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God and he was made righteous. The next part, verses 6 down through verse 8, tells you this, that David was forgiven by faith. Now, you know, what was David? He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. And that ungodly man got justified by faith. He believed God. And I love the language that he used. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Impute there means confer. He doesn't hold him guilty, but God's righteousness is imputed upon the one who believes. I know it's a big theological term, but bring it out of the realm of just the religious. It's just you letting, it's you being dressed in somebody else's clean clothes. It's you being considered as innocent as the one who took your place in paying for that debt. I think we could use a 100 different illustrations right here of a debt that was... By the way, have any of you ever gone to pay the bill at a restaurant and you found the bill had already been paid? Let me see the hands of those. You don't know who did it? Has that ever happened to you? And you're like, well, who did that? And you didn't know who did it because you didn't see the person that knew you or felt pity on you and decided they'd cover... Now, you can if you want to. You can stand there and try to pay that bill again, but a reputable clerk will not let you pay that bill again. Now, a crooked one will, but once the bill's been paid, the bill is paid. Once your sins were paid for, they were paid for. And you've been deemed what? Out of debt. The charge has been covered, and you're free to go. Jump in your Mazda and go on home because the debt has all been paid. Our righteousness was not enough. The scripture says our righteousness is like, we'll get to this later on in Romans, it's like filthy rags. And we'll get to what that really means when we get there. It's pretty gross. But it's like filthy rags in the sight of God. But his righteousness, oh man, when I wear his righteousness, I am covered. So the answer to the question, what about Abraham? What does the Bible say? It says Abraham believed and he was made righteous. David believed and he was forgiven. And it was imputed not with his sin and not with the penalty of his sin. God showed grace even then. The next caller is caller number 10. And the question there was, when was Abraham justified? Look at verse 9 with me, if you would, please. I'm going to move through this quickly tonight. It says, does this blessedness then, what's the blessedness? Forgiven. Righteous before God. Well, by the way, do you remember why righteousness is so important? Because without righteousness, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness is beyond the legal righteousness, the ceremonial righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What we even, you know, Protestant Christians sometimes look at righteousness. A guy called me and said, okay, I know now to really be a Christian, I need to go to church. Well, you ought to go to church. You ought to hang out with God's people if you want to be strong. That won't make you any more saved than a bird that flies into a church. Of course, you know, you need to do the right things, but that doesn't save anybody. We have our own little measure of righteousness. You got to do this and you got to do that, but the salvation is based entirely upon grace through faith. It's all based on what Jesus Christ did. And so it says, does this blessedness of this righteousness and forgiveness, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted to him? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? This is a big question. When was Abraham considered righteous? And you go back into his story, and it's really, really simple. It's a simple answer. Look at verse 10, the bottom part of verse 10. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, conferred to them, given to them, not sold to them, but gifted to them. Righteousness, salvation is always in the category of a gift to you. It's not a reward. It's not a payout. It's not a paycheck at the end of the road if you did enough. How many of you grew up in a faith or even a brand of Christianity where you really weren't sure if you were to die, if you'd go to heaven because you weren't sure if you did enough? Now, whether that was your misinterpretation of what was being taught or you didn't catch it, how many of you were maybe even taught, no, nobody just dies and goes straight to heaven. Nobody dies and goes straight into the kingdom. Anybody hear that growing up? It's just wrong. You know, those who have placed their faith in Christ, there's no in-between. There's no waiting period in that sense. We go from here to there. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Not present stuck halfway to heaven, but present with the Lord. It's done. It's finished. Is that good news to anybody? So when was Abraham saved? He was saved before that rite of circumcision. And I just love the fact that Paul, knowing that there would be Jewish brothers and sisters in the congregation there, he still makes a big deal about this. Whether they're sitting in the congregation or they would hear the letter read or they would hear this doctrine passed on, he said, I want you Jewish men and women to remember, when was Abraham considered righteous before God? Well, if you read the story, it was before the rite of circumcision. It was when he entered into that covenant with God. Just by faith, he believed God, and there and then he was considered righteous. Look at verse 10. It says, how then was it accounted? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign, that seal of righteousness, of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be, and I love this, the father of all those who believe, though they were uncircumcised. Verse 12, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So here's the answer. When was Abraham justified? Before the rite of circumcision, when he first believed. I need to pause here, though he doesn't go to this until chapter 6. I'm just going to barely touch on it. I don't want to develop it because Pastor Jeff is going to do that when we get to chapter 6. But you have to see the correlation that starts right here. When did you get saved? This is Q&A time. This is a quiz. You get extra credit if you answer. When did you get saved? When you received Christ. When you receive Christ's sacrifice on your behalf, he that has the Son has life. It happened the moment you trusted Jesus. Do you mean, Jeff, it didn't happen when you got baptized? Then why did you get baptized? It's a sign of the covenant that's already established. It's so much like our new covenant. First, we believe, which results in salvation. The confession that Jesus is our Lord. Believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. I'm getting about 6 chapters ahead of myself. And then after that, because Jesus said to, you go through the rite, or some call it the sacrament of baptism, and that baptism is your statement of faith. I know that there are churches that teach that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Let me say this as gently as I can. They're wrong. They're just wrong. You can't substantiate that in Scripture. Is baptism important? How many say it's important? It's important. in obedience to Jesus and out of love for him. Jesus said, teach them to, he said, make disciples of all men. Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them. See, it's not just, you know, believe and then be baptized and forget about it and go do what you want. The Christian life starts after you come to the one who gives life. And then, you know, I don't know if I've told this before, but I got saved in November of 1970. And I'm sure I've told this story. But I came home and I told my mom, Mom, I got saved tonight. I don't even know if I'd ever heard the term really before then. But and they tell me I'm born again. And I wasn't even sure what that meant, but I knew that I was new. I knew that my life had changed just instantly. And my mama said, well, Billy, I don't care what you do. Just don't get baptized again. Because I'd been baptized as a Catholic, and that was a big deal to her. Don't leave the church. You know, don't be baptized again. So I thought, well, big deal. No, of course. Okay, I won't do that. And but then I began to read the scripture. I began to think, maybe I should get baptized. And I was up at a camp in the High Sierras at a place called Quaker Meadow. And I was on the camp staff for that summer. And on towards the end of the summer, a friend of mine from down here in a ministry I'd been involved with in Long Beach, Larry McFarland, he said, Bill, have you been baptized since you believed? I said, no, I haven't, but I'm kind of feeling like I should. He said, well, let's get that done. And here's the deal. We were at a Quaker camp. Anybody know anything about Quaker theology? They don't baptize. And I, you know, I'm not going to get into that tonight, but they don't baptize. And here I am at a Quaker camp thinking, I really believe like I should get baptized, but I didn't want to flaunt it in their swimming pool there, you know, and start an uproar among all those kids. And so Larry said, well, let's just take a hike down into to a place that you'll love this. There were different, you know, names to the different places you could hike. And one of them down in this valley where there was a freezing cold stream, it was the destination was the Garden of Eden. So I got baptized in the Garden of Eden. And we went down there, and it was the simplest thing in the world, but the most important thing is I just obey Jesus. You obey because he said, you do that. And of course you want to obey the Lord and do whatever he said, but I didn't just come out of the water and say, okay, check, I believed, check, I got wet, or I got baptized, and I'm on to heaven. He said some other things. He talked about loving one another. And loving God. Scripture talks about, you know, absorbing the word, getting the word down deep into you and serving and telling other people about him. And I just want to keep obeying Jesus till he comes back, don't you? And so baptism is the response of a faith, that's a life that's already started. And you're basically saying, I'm all in, Jesus. I'm all yours. And so Paul, he's not going to talk about baptism till just a little bit later, but that same thing, it was the faith that came first and then the rite of circumcision that identified you as a person of covenant with God. Powerful, powerful stuff. So it was before circumcision, when he believed, first came the righteousness and then came the sign of the cut and the covenant that they were a part of. And first we believe in Jesus, then we're baptized, and baptism doesn't save anyone. It just says, I am already a believer. I have believed. Now, there's another, as we saw in chapter 3, there's another pause in the questions in verse 13 through 14, and really on to the end of the chapter. And let's look at those quickly. It says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world, and that was what God told Abraham, be the heir of the world. It was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You know why he said that? The law didn't come around for 400 years until 400 years later. It wasn't anything in the law. Now, I think there had been some things conveyed, maybe even to Adam and Eve. And, you know, after the fall in the garden, because sacrifices were lifted up to God in different ways. We just don't have a record of all that. And even Job, who was most likely before even the covenant with Abraham, and probably long, long before Moses, of course, there was sacrifices given then. There was something, whether it was just innate, sort of in the heart of people, the idea of let's lift up something to the God who made all of this. Let's thank him. But the law didn't come, and so Abraham wasn't promised any of that by the law. It says in verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void. In other words, it's not necessary. And the promise is made of no effect because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, then notice this, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Does that sound odd to anybody but me? Where there is no law, there's no transgression. What it doesn't say is where there is no law, there's no sin. It doesn't say that. Where there is no law, there's no violation of anything. Well, there's constantly violation of the conscience. But there's no transgression if something hasn't been posted like a thou shalt not. Or as we've talked so many times, speed limit. Parking lines, you know, I always think about when I walk through the parking lot out there, how many sinners out there that can't stay between the lines, you know? That's transgression. You're over the line. You're trespassing. Once it's been posted, you know, it's posted and you're in violation. But sin, my goodness, the world was still full of sinners before the signs were posted. So the idea that there's no transgression doesn't mean that there weren't guilty people before then. So the question here in the unanswered question or the pause that we're in at this point is dealing with this. We're going to see how Abraham was saved. How did that take place? Look at verse 15. Law brings about wrath where there is no law and there's no transgression. Therefore, read with me now here. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be through grace. Draw a circle around faith. Draw a circle around grace. Those two guys travel together through Paul's writing. Faith and grace. Grace and faith. Sometimes it's grace through faith. Sometimes it's faith through grace. Don't get caught up on the little connecting words there. It's faith and grace together that caused that door of salvation to swing open for you. I've talked about this recently. The two hinges, the top and the bottom hinge. The top hinge is the grace of God. The bottom hinge is your faith in the grace of God that causes that door of salvation to swing wide open for you. It's what he did and how you respond to it that gets you through that door of salvation. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace. Keep reading. I know I interrupted you. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who were of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Who do you think the all is that he's talking about there? Now, not just those who were of the law, but who's the all? It would be all who come to faith. It would be all those who place their faith in Christ, Jew and non-Jew, Gentile, Goyim, all of us. Anyone who says, Jesus, I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. You know, if you have to be convinced that you've sinned, you're not being honest. You're not being honest. My friend John Michaels, who's now with the Lord, he pastored a church out in Las Vegas, a great church, strong, strong missions church. And he always did a missions conference every year. And I like the way he would always do the same little spiel at the beginning of the missions conference where he'd talk about the fact that the crime rate was really low in Las Vegas. Can you believe that? Because everything was legal. There's so much that it wasn't against the law. He said it's harder to break the law here because so much stuff is legal. Doesn't mean it's right. But we're all guilty. If you have to be convinced that you've sinned or that you're a sinner, oh, I know we hate that title. No one wants to wear the little black tag with the white letters that says, sinner here, I'm a sinner. But how about sinner saved by grace? When you acknowledge that you've sinned, then there's hope for you and there's hope for me when we say, yeah, God, I am guilty. Well, how was Abraham saved? He was saved the same way we are, by grace through faith, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not just to those under the law, the Jews, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. It's such great news that he's beginning to build here, and I can't wait to jump into chapter 5 with you this weekend, but we got to finish up chapter 4 first, and you know me, I love to get ahead of myself, but he's laid down this foundation that Abraham, he was saved the same way that all of us are. He was saved by grace through faith. There isn't any other way to be saved. It's only by what he did. Now, chapter 4, verse 16 through the end. And I want to read it just in one reading, then I'll go back and comment on it, and then we'll be done tonight. You ready for this? You still following along with me? I remember one pastor that said, I'm going to have you stand up when I can tell you're getting tired. And sometimes halfway through the message, you just have people stand up and then sit down, slap somebody in the back, and keep everybody awake, but I won't do that to you. Unless I have to. Okay, verse 16. Okay, therefore, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Okay, everything that we're reading right now is this. Father Abraham, who had many sons and daughters, and you're one of them, and I am too. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead. Oh, I love that. And calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I just thought it was so beyond appropriate, so God designed that I had determined what I would be speaking from on the weekend before we heard about Apollo's death on Saturday. I told Kim early in the week as she put the bulletin together that this is a passage that I'm going to be in. And there in the middle of it, God who gives life to the dead. That is such great news. You know, one of the things that frightens every little boy, every little girl, and grown people too, big, strong, grown people, is the fear of death. Controls life. Controls, it's a phobia, one of the greatest phobias known to man. It's right up there at the top three, almost always. The fear of death. For any of you, is it gone? Is the fear of death gone? I mean, not necessarily the fear of dying. That doesn't sound pleasant at all. But the fear of death. I don't have even that much fear about what happens on the other side. Because I take God at his word. He raises the dead. And he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And then here's where we were this weekend. Who? This is Abraham. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, I think I've got that right here. I'm not sure if I do. We're going to look through this. He's talking about those who trust in Christ alone. Those who come to him in this simple faith that God is everything you did. And only what you did. Those who trust in Jesus alone. All who come by faith. All who hope against hope. Because of what Christ did for us, because of the promise of God, that we stand convinced and confirmed in our faith because of what he did for us. Now, you remember the verses that I gave you to read with me on the weekend? I wanted you to see those again. It was from the Jesus book. I know you love that so much. I know you want to read it again. But here's how they read that in the South Pacific. Abraham, when trust God, and when wait for him, even when he never see nothing, coming from God. That's a believer. It says, God, if you said it, I know it's going to come. But then in the message, let's read this together out loud, okay? A little louder than you did that last one because I couldn't even hear you on that. Here we go. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. That's how a believer lives. And when God says, I'll forgive you for that sin. And when God says, I'm going to come through. And when God says, you can believe it. When Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You better believe he's going to prepare a place for you. And if he prepared it, he's going to come for you. He's going to take you there. And you live on that faith. And you let whatever is around you, whatever you see, you don't let it shake that faith. Because God has promised. And he who promised is able to perform it. Amen. So shall your descendants be, he said. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I would love to know what it was like to be Abraham's neighbor. Love to know how Abraham voiced his confidence in God in those years before the promise came to be. Abraham never saw the fullness of the promise. He never saw even what you would call a nation. It was a tiny tribe in his day. It was a growing tribe, but it was just a tribe, a nation, and a blessing. He was going to bless all the nations of the world. Abraham never saw that in his day. But it would come, wouldn't it? And he stood in that confidence that God would keep his word. He would do what he said he would do. He didn't waver in faith, and he gave glory to God. I wonder if his neighbors ever got to the point of saying, oh, there's that old, here comes old Abraham again. You know, it's going to be the same old thing. He's going to tell us how good God is, but look at what he's got. He's going to say he's the father of many nations. Where's your nations, Abraham? But he knew that it would come. Verse 21, he says, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. Here's where you come in. We've had the David, we've had Abraham, and now here's where you and I come in. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but us, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who, read it with me, believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses or our sins, and was raised because of our justification. I think it was probably only about, I've been a Christian for almost 46 years. It was maybe 8 to 10 years ago. That maybe it was even over that verse. I don't remember what the point was where I saw that. That Jesus, I'd said for years like you do, Jesus died for my sins. Died for my sins. He died in my place. But I'd never really seen this. And when that word, because, it jumped off that page. He died because of my sins. You ever caused anybody pain? You ever caused anybody bodily injury? You ever caused heartache? Oh, I caused a lot of people heartache. I caused my mom so much heartache. So much heartache. I caused so many other people so much grief. I caused Jesus' death. I did that. He was crucified because of my sin. But once my sin was paid for, look at the end of it. The last few words there. He was raised because of our justification. He was raised. What does that mean? Because the accounts were balanced and the debt was paid. And I was free to live because he had paid it all. And since he wasn't guilty, death couldn't hold him. And he came bursting out of that grave. Whew, man, anybody else want to say, boy, I tell you, what amazing, amazing truth. What stabilizing truth that is. Chapter 4, would you go home and read that in another one or two or three translations and get a grip on this, that you're saved not because you're a good boy or a good girl. You're not saved because you believed and then you became a good boy or a good girl. You're saved because you trusted Jesus and Jesus alone. You've probably heard this many, many times. How are we saved? Let's read it. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So read it one more time. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now repeat it with me. Okay, go this way. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Somebody says to you, how can I be saved? What is this Christianity all about? What this Christianity, if you want to use that term, what Christ is all about is this. He came to save you. Nobody else is going to come to save you. He did it. How did he do it? He saved us by grace. It was a gift. It's a gift alone. How do I get it? By putting my faith in Christ alone. I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The only worthy Savior. The only worthy one for you or me to put our confidence in, to put our trust in. I'm sorry to keep mentioning this, but it's just these questions come in between 3 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And when I'm here, they're just still on my mind. But there's a question that came in today. Who created God? You know what? I was proud of the man who called that in because it wasn't a 9-year-old. It was a full-grown man. Who created God? He said, I'm almost ashamed to answer this. And it took him a while to get to it. And we saw the question on the screen. And then Josh finally said, so what's your question? And he said, who created God? And it went to Don, and Don answered it. And so I didn't mess with it. But, oh, I wanted to answer that one too. And I would have said, well, it depends on what God you're talking about. If you're talking about all the billions of gods that have been, that people have worshiped over the history of mankind, every one of those gods was created either by a man or by a woman or by a demon who breathed it into the mind of a man. But the one true God, nobody created him. And he created the world for you. That God was never created. But every other one, every other religious system has been created by man. And I think by the inspiration of the devil, who just wants to keep us as confused as he can, as just tied up in spiritual knots as we can. And if you can blow all that stuff away and look again at Jesus, read a gospel. If you're still a little bit confused, would you go home and pick up a Bible, go online and read the Gospel of Mark. And read it in one or two sittings. Don't just zoom through it to get through it, but read the story of Jesus and see what he did. That's what God did. In every system of religion in the world, it always, always, always is a system of works. That's how you get saved. It's by what you do. It is by how you perform. But in truth, setting aside every religious system, it's by grace through faith in Christ that we're saved. It's the only place there's salvation. It's the only place there's justification. It's the only place you and I are ever going to be made righteous in him. So there's one final question. And as I'm asking this question, I'll have Shannon and Zach come on back up. And we're going to close in worship. But one final question is then, tonight, who are you trusting for your salvation? You or God? Are you trusting that one day you'll be good enough? And one day you'll achieve a level of human righteousness and God will just have to say, my goodness, you're so good. I'm going to save you because you're good. Are you going to come to God understanding that there's a penalty that is over you because of sin that Christ paid and say, Father, I'd like to receive that gift of salvation? I want that question to settle on you tonight. Have you trusted Jesus alone? Are you coming to him for his grace, and just putting your faith in him and saying, Jesus, would you save me? And if not, I want to ask you to do that right this minute while we're singing, whatever they're going to lead us in singing. Maybe you back out of the song and just bow your head before God and say, God, I'm guilty. I have sinned. I admit it. Now I am a sinner and I deserve to be judged for my sin, but I thank you that Jesus was judged for me. And I'd like to receive that gift of salvation. I'm ready to turn from my sin, repent of it, and be done with it, and turn my life over to you. And he'll take you. He said, anybody that comes, he would in no way cast them out. This is love. Gospel, this is love. God reaching out to you. He found you. He searched you out. God, think about it. God found a way to get you to heaven because you couldn't get there on your own. Amen? Did anybody really believe that? You couldn't get there on your own? Amen? God found a way to get you to heaven. He found a way to make you clean. He found a way to make you his. And he did it in a just way by taking that sin, your sin upon him. So Father, I just pray that right now, anyone whose heart hasn't opened yet, whether they're sitting here in the cafe or the overflow or online, Lord, I just pray that souls, young men, young women, boys and girls, and grown men and women would just say, Jesus, save me because I can't save myself. And would receive your gift of salvation and come away tonight clean and righteous before you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Do you find that you have to sometimes, I love that line, I never thought about it. I sing out, remind my soul. How many of you have to remind yourself from time to time, Jesus paid it all. Paid it all. That means I don't have anything yet. I don't have anything left to pay. It's all been paid. I can walk in freedom because I'm justified. I'm righteous before him. I know what I look like, but I'm righteous before him. And you are too. Well, let's stand together and let me pray for you one more time. Father God, I thank you that the door of heaven is open to us. And that it was because of the blood that was shed for us. God, who raises the dead, raised Christ from the dead. Lord, you've raised us from the dead. You've released us from the penalty of our sin. And Lord, day by day, you're releasing us from the power of that sin over us. And One day, Lord, we're going to be set free from even the presence of it and be in your presence, Lord, forever. So, God, I pray for your hope and your peace and your grace, Lord, and your joy to be upon your people, Lord. We've come into your courts with thanksgiving. We're going to leave with thanksgiving, Lord, tonight. Help us to live with grateful hearts like that. We're yours, Lord. We're forever yours. Thank you for making that so in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.